right. Hey, good morning, guys. Good morning, Hillcrest. If you're new around here, welcome. I'm new around here, so welcome. We had some cool stuff happen on Friday. We had some students gather here, and they're taking off for a week in Atlanta. And Atlanta's pretty humid, from what I hear. But I also got a taste of our humidity. And I was wondering to myself this week, man, how does it stay so green around here? Because there's no sprinkler systems, right? I got a taste of how it stays so green around here. But it was wonderful, because after that rain hit, then that humidity just went away, and it was beautiful. It was absolutely beautiful. So we said goodbye to these students, and it's a great team that Larry's taking down there. And so when they return, we're going to get to hear from them in a few weeks and hear about what God has done in their lives during this missions trip that they went on. And we're continuing on in John, right? But I want to keep framing why we're going through these seven signs in John. And so John chapter 20 gives us that window of why John wrote his gospel. And we looked at it last week. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. And what are the ones that are written? We chose these seven signs. John chose these seven signs to keep bringing us before Jesus. And so I thought, what better way to start this next season, this next chapter at Hillcrest than just keep going before Jesus? And so we're going to take a look at his story of turning water into wine. But John wrote this, picked these seven so that we would believe, and by believing have life in his name. And so, again, I shared a little bit of my story, right? Maybe you grew up where believing meant almost like test-taking, where if you gained the right knowledge, that's what it meant to believe. That maybe you remember your time as a student, maybe you're a student now, and you'd take tests, but you wouldn't take tests in order to learn and engage and deepen your understanding of math or whatever it might be. You just took it so you could take the test and pass. Because who really needs math, right, Jeff? I mean, is that important for our lives? We live by math. But John has something else. When he says believe, this is more than just taking a test, right? He actually has this idea that he wants this stuff to seep into our life, that by believing we could have life in his name, life, eternal life, but not just your get-out-of-jail-free card, your fire insurance policy, but believing you'd have life in his name today. So we're going to keep going through these seven signs. And this morning we find ourselves at a wedding. And there's a wedding coming up in the Schmidt house. Is that right? Megan getting married to Alec. This is very exciting news. This is exciting. Do we like the guy, Jen? He's a good man. He's a good man. So as our practice is, stand with me and we're going to read John 2 together before we jump into the text this morning. John chapter 2, 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone jars, water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now became wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. You may be seated. So our hope, we're going to walk through this text together. And what I love, at the very end, verse 11, Jesus did many signs. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory so that his disciples believed in him. I mean, if you haven't figured it out by now, John just wants to keep bringing us to who this Jesus guy is and be blown away by his glory. So this text we're going to walk through helps us again bring us to Jesus. And here's what I hope we see. Because on first reading, it's a pretty powerful miracle, right? Jesus turns water into wine. You guys are doing it again. You're reading the text, and I'm just going to talk, so I'm going to pull back to one slide. You guys were all reading it, weren't you? Yeah, you were. Jesus, on the front end of this miracle, it looks like a phenomenal shifting of Jesus' power over nature, where he changes the quality of something into something else, where he changes water into wine, and we would all be blown away by that and go, wow, that is incredible. Like, this is demonstrating, this is Jesus. He has the power. We saw him. He is the author and creator of life, and so changing water into wine. But John actually is going to take us into something else. I think Jesus is doing something else very special here. He does more than demonstrate his transcendent, omnipotent authority over nature. He foreshadows that the best wine is yet to come for the best of all weddings. Not only does he demonstrate his power over nature, but he's going to show us, he's going to foreshadow this best of wine that we celebrate through the bread and the cup, the best of wines that is to come for the greatest of weddings that is to come. So let's read the text one more time, and we will pray together and enter into our time this morning. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana. Can you guys tell that I love experiencing God through his word? This is it, and I love going to the kitchen on Sunday mornings, where we as a church gather on a Sunday mornings, not to be consumers, right? We're not coming in like we're going to, like, what is the local grocery store, Aldi? Bills. Don't go to Aldi, go to Bills. We're not consumers just flipping through our Netflix channel. We're not just consumers going to Bills. We're actually coming. It's not we come to church and go, you know, I kind of like the worship music and that guy from California, I'm just not sure about that guy yet. You know, we're actually gathering as a body to experience God through his word, and then we go back out to our community where we continue to worship, not just on Sundays. But on Sundays, from the moment we walk in, we get to worship God collectively. So, and a big part of that, Scripture. So, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. Side note, man, I don't know what your picture is of Jesus, but do you picture Jesus smiling? Do you picture Jesus going to parties and having a good time? Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out and the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. The first thing we're going to see, the first thing I think John shows us in this text, he's saying there's this connection that comes to Jesus. The real connection of what it means to be a part of the real gospel wine. And maybe some of the ways we think we're connected aren't actually true. And he does that by rebuking his mama. Here's what he says. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." So his mother, his biological mom, is now saying, "Hey, Jesus, you know, I need you to take care of this. I need you to do something for me. They have no wine." And we see in Jesus' response, what it means to be connected to Jesus. Jesus says this to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me?" Jesus could have, and I think it's a rebuke in this sense, Jesus could have said, "Mother." He could have said a more familial term. Instead, he says, "Woman." And the commentators try and soften it. It's interesting to hear him try and soften it. But I go, he chooses a word that provides some distance. He says, "Woman, what does that have to do with me?" And what I think Jesus is doing here is he's saying, you know, just because you're my biological mom doesn't mean you have an inside track to my life. Just because you're connected to me by family doesn't mean you have authority over me. He's going to say, I'm actually submitting to my Father in heaven. And it does something to me when I hear this. Woman, what does that have to do with me? My mind goes to sometimes in the church, we think we're connected to Jesus because of a variety of things we may be affiliated with or connected to, one of which is family. And so I think by Jesus saying this, he's saying, you know, you're not connected to me just because of family. Just because maybe your mom and dad knew me doesn't mean you know me. Just because maybe you have someone in your family who's in some kind of clergy position doesn't mean you believe in me. And Jesus demonstrates this in Mark. He says this. There was a story where his family is getting after Jesus for being him, for offending people. If you've never kind of been offended by Jesus, we might not know him, right? Because this guy's offensive. So, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, because Jesus was doing miracles, teaching, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And what does Jesus say? He answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus is demonstrating, I think, in the wedding at Cana, in the rebuke against his mom, you know, it's not by family that you're connected to me. That this thing called faith in Christ isn't by some inside track of being on the insider's club of family. And it's also not by proximity or the behaviors that we do. Right? We hope behaviors flow. But there's this verse in Matthew that literally scares the hell out of me. Because Jesus continues to demonstrate being connected to me is about faith and faith alone. And he says this in Matthew, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And on that day, again, how are we connected to Jesus? I go, these are two things that I haven't done as far as I know. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And Jesus will say, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Feels like sometimes in the Christian church, we do Jesus plus. We do Jesus and we start adding things. I don't know if this is true here. But there's a variety of things we add, right? There's the possibility that someone sitting next to you this morning might believe that Jesus was a Republican. And there might be someone sitting next to you that believes Jesus was a Democrat. Sometimes it feels like we add things to Jesus, right? Proximity. If someone in my family knows Jesus, then I'm good, right? If I do the right things and I check a couple boxes, I'm good, right? Jesus demonstrates faith isn't about political affiliation or social status. The beautiful thing of the church is we all gather, no matter our creed or color, no matter our race, ethnicity, political background, social status, rich or poor, Greek or Jew, slave or free, the church gathers and we celebrate a risen Savior. And I think Jesus in this moment is rebuking his mom. Now, I don't think this gives us license. Don't hear me say, I'm going to text my mom later today and give her like a, hey, mom, that has nothing to do with me. You know, David, we'd really like if you called a little bit more. Mom, no, that doesn't have anything to do with me. No, I don't think this is giving us license to rebuke our mom. But Jesus is saying, man, being connected to me is the most important thing. That is what faith's about. And then he continues on, and I think there's something really, really interesting that happens here, right? That switch. He's doing more than just turning water into wine. He's showing and foreshadowing that he's the means of the real gospel wine. So here's what he says. And you guys have maybe heard this before, right? My hour has not yet come. There's this hour that Jesus talks about that he says all eternity has been waiting for, all history has been waiting for. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me?" But here's what happens. I think this is fascinating, right? He goes and does the miracle. He says, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? Mom, what does that have to do with me?" But then he goes and does the miracle. And I think there's three things in this next part that help us see Jesus is doing something with this miracle beyond just water into wine. The first is his immediate response, "My hour has not yet come." You guys have heard about this, right? There's this hour that all of history was building to. And if you read John, my encouragement is go read John. Throughout John, we see Jesus reference this continually. They were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. No one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. There's this building to this hour. This hour where Jesus would go to the cross and pay for the sins of the world and we could be reconciled to God. And throughout John, there's this building. John 12, we see a shift. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." In John 17, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." So I think, because Jesus could have stopped right there and said, "Hey, you know, I'm not actually going to do this miracle. This doesn't have anything to do with me. My hour has not yet come." But then he goes and does the miracle. And in my mind, I want to ask why. Why does he tell us that he continues to do this miracle? Because there's some details that don't get included, right? That I want to know about. Like, whose wedding was it, right? You don't just go, "Oh, hey, there's a wedding going on." No, I want to know it's Alec and Megan. I want to know who's getting married. John doesn't tell us that detail, but I want to know. John doesn't tell us, but he tells us these other details. Why? Because I think he's trying to tell us he's foreshadowing Jesus. Jesus is foreshadowing his death. So here's the next part. All history is anticipating this hour. And Jesus now is going to say, that hour is really, really important, but it's not here yet. That's why he does the miracle, right? When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." She just has a feeling, yeah, it's going to get worked out, whatever Jesus is going to do. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So he tells us, my hour has not yet come, but then he goes forward and does the miracle. Why? I think for this reason. Because Jesus is about to tell us all history hinges on what is going to be accomplished at that hour. And there's one detail in the text that stands out above the rest that helps us see this reality, that what's going to be accomplished there matters for eternity. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And of all the things Jesus could have chosen to fill up, to do this miracle, what does he choose? He chooses 6 stone water jars that are there for purification. So before attending a wedding, before purification, you'd have these big bowls and they'd clean their hands. This purity, just one of these Jewish symbols of preparing themselves, cleaning their hearts, these symbols of purification, being right with God, right? Of all the details that John wants to include, he didn't tell me. I want to know whose wedding it is. As a people person, as an extrovert, I'm like, oh, who was it? And what's the connection? I want to know those stories. Did they fall in love? What was their engagement story? Like, how did he propose? Like, I want to know those details. John doesn't tell me any of those. But he tells me this. Jesus, of all the things he could have chosen, chooses these purification jars. Why? I think because Jesus is foreshadowing this idea that you guys have been waiting. You guys have been doing these rituals and rites, and they never quite purify, right? They'd slaughter a lamb, and that blood would atone for their sins for a time, and then they do it again the following year. Jesus is foreshadowing this purification that's going to obliterate this system and say, it's in me. Your faith, your purification is in me. And then I think he shows us the power and love of this real gospel wine. Because at a wedding, one of the key figures is a bridegroom. It's kind of an important figure, right? He's going to show us he is the ultimate bridegroom. Here's what the text says. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. So you guys know, it is an absolute privilege to be here at Hillcrest. And I knew this was going to be true, because you guys know this is my first opportunity as a lead pastor. You guys know this? And you're wondering, what in the world did we just get ourselves into? But I knew this was true, but I can't tell you how much of a privilege it is. You guys actually pay me to sit in my office and read this stuff. You guys know that? You actually provide me the opportunity and the privilege. The thing I'm asking you guys to do and not get paid for, you guys actually allow me the privilege to engage with God and look at this stuff on a weekly basis. It is an absolute gift. So we're just... you guys are just jumping in a little bit in what I get to do all week. So Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. The story begins with the idea that there was a bridegroom that was unable to actually fulfill what was being asked. They ran out of wine, right? And in an honor-shame culture, this was a big deal. You do not run out of wine at a party. This had severe consequences, not just in shame, but some of the commentators even went so far as to say some legal ramifications. This was a big deal, and this bridegroom dropped the ball. Some of you wives might be thinking about your husbands. Yeah, I could tell, David, I could tell you a lot of stories about my husband. We could bring some of you guys up and share some of those stories. If Casey was here, when Casey's here, second service, she might share some stories about me as well. But this is a big deal. The bridegroom drops the ball. But the story continues, and he said to them, Jesus says, now draw some out and take it. So he's just performed this miracle, right? They filled these purification jars with water, and Jesus says, now take some out. Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it, and when the master of the feast tasted the water, now having become wine, and he did not know where it came from, though those servants knew, the master of the feast called, who did he call? I mean, here's the irony, right? Who's he call and celebrate? He calls the bridegroom and celebrates and says to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. And I think just interesting for me, the bridegroom, the guy that didn't actually accomplish it, is the one getting celebrated. We get a small window into saying, no, we actually know, and those servants know what happened. Jesus, the perfect bridegroom, steps in and does what no one else can do, not just in turning water into wine, but actually living the perfect life and reconciling us to God the Father. And not just any wine, right? He says the best. There's this provision that Jesus steps in and accomplishes. And I love this reality. Because we get a window into the wedding, right? We get a window into this wedding on John 2. But elsewhere in one of the Gospels, Jesus is sitting with his disciples in that Last Supper, and he says something incredibly profound to them that I think is tied to what he's foreshadowing here. Jesus says this, now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And what does he say? The best wine through his blood. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That he's foreshadowing his death. That hour had not yet come, but he's also pointing to a day coming, this great wedding where we get to celebrate with Jesus in heaven someday for eternity, that he's reconciled us. Man, John doesn't want us to just believe on some intellectual level and then go back and take a test. He wants us to be wrecked by this reality that by believing we can have life in his name and it changes everything both in this life and the next. That there's a day coming where we get to celebrate with him in his Father's kingdom at this incredible wedding feast of the Lamb. So, three takeaways this week. And this one's not the big idea, but I don't know how I couldn't mention it. Jesus went to this wedding. He wasn't a separatist. The religious leaders got after him for this kind of stuff. He ate and dined with sinners. Who was this guy? Jesus went to the wedding. I wonder, he was part of this community. I wonder, what are the ways we're involved? What are the ways people know us by our love because we are invested in our community? Or what are the ways we wish to be more involved? What might that look like to be more invested in our community, being Jesus to our people, to Oregon? And I love this reality. Jesus shows up. Mom, what does this have to do with me? And yet demonstrates his provision. I go, Jesus got it. Jesus has got it. What does he have? I think in the small ways, what are those ways that he's provided for us? You know, short-term memory, right? We have this short-term memory. What are the ways that we can see God has provided for us? In what ways has he demonstrated that same provision in our lives? in the small things, but also in the most important thing. For us to say it is by this blood, Jesus demonstrated his provision through this ultimate provision of salvation. That we have life in his name. Not just life as my get out of jail free card, but life in his name today. Salvation, not as a one and done moment, but as an experience that continues on, right? That I'm connected to Jesus, not because of some words I prayed, but because of this ongoing pursuit of treasuring him above anything else. And then if Jesus says he's got it, what does it look like for me to actually believe that, right? Because we would say we trust Jesus, right? We believe that. We trust Jesus. He's got it. But then something happens with my finances, and I go, Jesus, do you really have this? Something happens with some relationship in my life, and I go, Jesus, do you really have this? Yeah, I know you've taken care of me for eternity, but I'm clouded by my circumstances today. Jesus says, and I want to believe it, and John shows us in this demonstration of water into wine, I want to believe this more fully. And then this morning, this radical symbol that we get to partake in of the bread and the wine that celebrates what? God's complete payment. The perfect bridegroom. Not the bridegroom that struggles and ran out of wine and maybe forgets to pick up the kids at school someday. The perfect bridegroom. God's complete payment for my brokenness. And I hope this is our conviction, that it frees me to live boldly and confidently all the days of my life. So this morning, here's what I want to do to end our service. Where else can I go? Man, of all the things that are offering satisfaction in life, at the end of the day, there are these empty religious pots. These empty pots. Jesus comes and says, I'm actually going to show you what purification looks like. It is in me, in my name. Pray with me. God, you are so good. We are so thankful we get to gather as a community and proclaim your name, your death, and your resurrection. Help us see you a little more fully this week as we look to you and we continue to trust that you have us and you got it, whatever the circumstances might be. For your glory, we pray, and the joy in the journey. Amen. Have a great week. We will see you next Sunday.